Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 once again. Ephesians 4. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us once again today. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at this great text of Scripture requiring us to think about the body of Christ and what the body of Christ needs and deserves in our relationship to it. And we talked about the forming of the local body of Christ and what God designs in that body and the officers He has given. Now we're looking at where principle meets practice. And it's a very, very practical section here in verses 25 through 32. And my desire is to take this Sunday, maybe the next one as well, and do a little bit of a Bible study with you. It's a little different preaching style, perhaps, but give you the opportunity to look at the words and think about how it relates to your heart and soul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege of prayer and for the time in the Word of God. Fill our soul with good things. Teach us, instruct us with stuff that will change our lives and make us to be the kind of Christians you envision and anticipate, that we together would serve you and live as the body of Christ, edifying itself together in love and ministering to a lost world because of the unity that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just as we turn to the Word of God together, I wanted to share with you just a real quick thought. We've been kicking around the idea of something of a little simple star party after a Sunday night, maybe in the next 2 weeks or so. We're going to have to figure out what stars are up there. I've talked to a couple of little kids to know whether they've got interest in it. Some of you may have a rusty, dusty, trusty telescope somewhere, and you want to say, "I wonder if it works." Maybe after a Sunday night Bible study, we can, if the weather's clear and good and you're dressed warmly enough, we can maybe look and see what's out there and give you a little star story and give you an opportunity to look and see what's up there. So think about that, and maybe there are some people that you know that have a telescope besides, you know, people within the church that might want to take that opportunity and learn a few things and just have fun letting kids look through scopes, or adults as well. Some of us big kids like that too. Let Stan or I know, and we'll look forward to doing something like that maybe within the next couple of Sunday nights. Not this coming Sunday night, because it is our outreach, but perhaps the following one. We'll see if we can do our homework, and it might be something you really enjoy. All right, that's aside from all the rest of the announcements, but just a thought to pass along to you and get you thinking if that's something of an enjoyable nature for you. Our text of Scripture, as we look at it, is one that is very practical. It talks about some very practical issues. And that is, of course, been what Ephesians 4 has been about anyway. The practical issues of a local church. How a church gets along. How a church ministers. What's its purpose? What's its task? What does it believe? What's God doing in the local church? And in a sense, what we're looking at in our text is the community of believers that a church is to be. There are certain things that you should be able to expect from one another, and that the world, by and large, should know about the local church. There are behaviors that a local church should be known for. Sadly, some local churches are known for business meetings. Or they're known for, I don't know, there's no life there. Or they're known for they don't like each other up there. Or whatever the case may be. Churches get known for all sorts of things. Beautiful building, nice people, great programs, maybe a great choir, all those things. But what does God say He cares about? He's telling us in our text of Scripture what church community is like. What is it that produces unity in a church enough that it can pray and care about its world and really do live seriously what it believes, demonstrating its faith? Our text of Scripture has taken us from the organization of the church to the idea of God setting us apart with uniqueness from a lost world with a ministry to that lost world that can't understand us. And yet, as we saw last week, we need to be putting off things that are obviously things God has dealt with and put on what is a renewed mind and renewed heart in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25 takes us into some thoughts. And the way I've described it in our outline would be this. First of all, a thought on truth, verse 25. Then we'll look at a thought about anger in verses 26 and 27. And then a thought about work, verse 28. And by the time we get finished, if we have the time, we'll talk about a thought about conversation in verse 29. So truth, anger, work, and conversation. Those are simple, practical subjects. And yet it describes community in a local church. What is it that we bring to the table, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, having put off those things that are of the old man, putting on the new man, the new nature that God has given? He tells us in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's the issue of truth that we get back to. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to communicate truthfully to one another. That is talking about genuineness. It's talking about authenticity in this among the saints. Our text of Scripture in the original language doesn't tell you what the lie is. It just simply, in the original concept, is talking about the lying. That would be anything that would be disingenuous. It's an interesting thought that he puts it in this way. It's not just an abstract, but the lying. It can be a word. It can be no word. It can be a look. It can be a withholding of truth. It can be an exaggeration of truth. In other words, it is not explained what the lie might be. Therefore, putting away all forms of lying, the lying characteristics, anything that would be a lying characteristic. You know, when you think about a lie, if you look up the definition of it, it relates to deceit or sham or pretense. It's a lot of territory. There's a lot in that little word lie, L-I-E, three letters, but a lot in it. There's all sorts of forms of lying. Believers need to take principle and marry it to practice. If we believe that our head, Jesus Christ, is truth, he is true. There is no form of pretense with him. There is no sham. There is no deceit. There is no deceit or guile found in his mouth. If he is the head of the body, the church, then wouldn't it stand to reason that the whole rest of the body should resemble the head? And so you might say, well, Pastor, it's really, really hard to not mislead in life. Well, yeah, it is. This is serious business. But our target of the purity in our life of truth is to be like our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is one of those things where, you know, you point the finger, but there's three fingers pointing back at you. You know, it's the idea of we all know that it's a challenge for us to be telling the truth, to be truth tellers. And yet it's important to do that always. By nature, we struggle with those things. We don't like people to think less of us, so we let them think what they will as long as it's good, right? We like to try to communicate things or live a certain way, and like I said, it's not just a word. It could be without a word that we end up living a lie. And it can be pretense, can be withholding truth. How many times do you hear people say, well, it's not my job to tell them? Really? That's letting somebody believe a lie. And then exaggeration also seems to come into play here as well. What I think is fascinating is this, that you can look across the world and you can always hear the world tell you why lying is bad. And they all have reasons. Honesty is the best policy. That's a statement that people make. It is something everybody knows, you know. You tell a little lie, you hear all the common wisdom. What's the little lie do? Begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you can't remember who you told the lies to. You always hear people talk about that. Tell the truth because you can't control the lie. So you hear the world, in its worldly sense of wisdom, tell you why lying is bad. But you know what, believers? We have a better reason than anything the world can come up with. The reasons are biblical. First of all, it's the idea that it's the most essential characteristic of a Christian. His life is truth. He's been removed from error and darkness and sin and all of the myths of the unsaved world, and he's been placed on the straight and narrow way. He's been given this, which we call the word of truth, because the Lord Jesus Christ says he is the truth, the way. Therefore, all of the Christian life is predicated upon truth. In other words, life of a believer must be believable because you're trying to communicate what another person needs to believe, aren't you? So it's necessary to be living truth and to be able to tell and communicate the truth. We are truth tellers. So everything that is important about the Christian life is dealing with truth. That's better than just saying honesty is the best policy. It's not just the best policy. It's the best way to represent Christ, because that's who he is. We need to tell the truth. We need to live the truth. Second of all, we find in Scripture that truth is the essential quality of the character of God. It's one of them, of course. Of course, it's hard to be able to divide up all of his qualities, his essences, his perfections, those things which are called in theology his attributes. Holiness would be one. Love is another. Righteousness is another. But truth stands out, doesn't it? If truth fails, like in any other attribute of God, then all of the rest of who God is falls apart. He becomes devalued. He has got to be, if anything, truth. He is truth. And so anything that's found in the world that demonstrates truth must have a relationship to him, because he is truth, fully truth. The essential character of God is truth. Hebrews 6:18, Psalm 51, Titus 1. We have the God who cannot lie. Isn't that great? Believers, there are times when you'll go through your Christian life and you will struggle because of sin that has crept into your life, and maybe unawares, or maybe it has been something you're aware of, but it's there, and you come to God and you fall upon your knees and say, Lord, how can you love me? The only reason why we know he can is because he says he does. He's told the truth. That's dependability. Faithfulness is connected to truth. It's an essential character of God. Honesty is not just the best policy. Truth is God. Therefore, we must resemble his truth. We also find this in the Scriptures. What do we find about the devil? He's called a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. Adam and Eve fell prey to his lying capabilities. He stands as an opposite to our God. He is the great deceiver. He is full of deceit. He is the one who's full of that guile that we said Christ has none of. Jesus and Satan cannot be, like the Mormons say, brothers. They do not relate. There's no possibility of it. They're dramatic opposites. Satan is nothing more than a liar. As cheap as that sounds, that's who he is. And so the world system after which the world follows and after which the world chases and seeks to get a hold of all of the world's existence and the values of it, when an unsaved person gets a hold of what they think they so desperately need, they find that it is empty. They find that it is a life soon spent, and it's a striving after wind, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver from the beginning. That's what we find in John 8. He's a liar, a deceiver, and therefore those who follow him and are yet in their sins are also the same. I will never forget being a youngster and being raised in a family where we were supposed to always tell the truth. And of course, moms and dads are always looking for truth from their kids, and they're encouraging that. And that's what I did with raising my kids. I told them the most important thing we have in our family is something that you can't see and you can't hold it, but it's what allows the family to be a family, and that is the word trust, which comes from telling the truth to one another and always being telling the truth. And I remember being a little kid and being around other little kids, and, you know, we'd get out there on the playground and we had things we were doing together, and, you know, I'd say to my friend at the treehouse, you know, if you'll just hold that rope for me, I'll come around and get up on top of the treehouse and then I'll get to swing because it's my turn. So I'd hand the rope up to him, oh yeah, I'll do that. And I'd get up to the top of the treehouse and there he is swinging on the rope. Well, that means that he didn't hold it for me. He lied. You know, you get welcome to the real world, right? Then we move on in life from there to, I don't know, marriages sometimes. What about the vows? You move on to work and contracts. Well, what about the promises when I came to work? And you go through life and you hear politicians and you hear people and neighbors and almost anybody you can think of in this sin-benighted world lives a lie. Christians, why is that? Because as the Lord said, ye are of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. Does it surprise us that it is a hard challenge for us to be truth tellers? We were raised in that world. We were born with that in our hearts. When God saves a believer, he says, I put in you a new nature, the new man. And he says, I'm creating in you that new man after God's own heart. I'm placing within you that divine nature that is going to wrestle with that worldly nature within you, that flesh. And the desire for the believer, the design for the believer is to be different than the world he came out of. To be a truth teller. To live the truth. Because after all, we represent the truth to a lost world. Now, there are people who don't like the truth. They will deny the truth. They will fight against the truth. And that's always the way the unsaved world is. Why? It's what Satan does. You know, you think about Satan and you wonder, why in the world, with all the prophecy in Scripture, why doesn't he just give up? He's never been able to win anything. Why doesn't he just give up? It's because he also is a liar and has believed his own deceit. That's the way our world is. So Christians, is it important to tell the truth? Absolutely. You've got to be different because God is different than that. He holds a higher standard. And so we have a greater reason than honesty is the best policy. Yeah, because you're going to get caught sooner or later. Well, believer, we have the essential character of God. The devil is a liar and we're not to be like him. We're to be like our Father in heaven. And the first sin of man was the result of a lie. That's a very good reason why we should not be liars. First sin of man was the result of a lie. And so paradise was ruined and was brought down to the way the world is today, full of liars, deceivers, because that's who Satan himself is. That's the power of the air. When the church gets into that kind of a situation, we have trouble. Let me take you to the book of Acts and show you a circumstance where believers lived a lie and God was not going to put up with it early on in the church. Of course, the reason why he dealt with it early was so it was an example for the rest of us. Look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 32 and then move on into chapter 5 for a minute just to get the background of the text. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Talk about community. Talk about a church. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Literally, there was a sense that we were in this together. The early church said we have all of this in common. Now, some have thought that maybe some of this led to the reason why they struggled when famines came, because they had given away everything. But be that as it may, there was a heart of the church, and that heart of the church was, we're believers together, we need to serve the Lord, we hold all things in common, anything I have is yours. And so it goes on to say in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now you can just picture what the climate was. It was something that was obviously admirable. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, none of this was commanded, but it was certainly something that was the rule for the day. There was an anticipation that as you brought something, you were bringing everything. Now, verse 36, Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. One example of somebody who did this was Barnabas, who brought everything and placed it there at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, this is a fascinating word. His name means Jehovah is gracious, fully giving, favorable, faithful. And Sapphira, his wife's name meant beautiful, his wife, sold a possession. Now, you can just picture this couple with these names. They often in Scripture names related to the individuals and their characteristics. Here is a beautiful couple who's fully gracious, and God's been gracious to them. And they sell a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware, or literally to know together with. She knew alongside him of what they were doing. Brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what was the lie? The lie was, because everybody else had that same anticipation, wow, what a gracious gift, he's given all. And knowingly in their heart, they had kept back some, but they were okay with letting people think whatever they wanted to think. So we notice this. Verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That is a serious charge. Well, I thought I was just fooling everybody else. No, he starts right off with the top offense. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And you have kept back part of the price of the land for yourself. This kept back is a word that describes what was going on in his heart. Now, he could have just sold the property and brought part of it and just said, here's part of the property. I want to give this as a gift. But no, the word describes where his heart was. The word keep back means to steal, to misappropriate, to embezzle. It's a strong word. In other words, he kept back for himself secretly what should have been God's, but he's trying to tell everybody this is all God's. In other words, I've kept back nothing. He was trying to have best of both worlds. Deceit. He was misleading. He was letting people think whatever they wanted to think. And who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. That's the first charge. Notice what it says in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? You had a right to do whatever you choose, but now you're misleading, lying, and you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, or while he was hearing, his breath went out. As it was being breathed out, he fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. This is a stark story, isn't it? Of the seriousness that God places upon truth-telling. It's a very practical thing. If God is true and truth, he's the head of the church, then the church itself ought to be truth-bearing and truth-telling and not misleading. and not misguiding. For all of us, it's a challenge because it's interesting to hear how things work in the world. Have you ever heard someone or several witnesses tell their side of the story? So one tells his part of the story, and then the next one comes along, and what he saw was maybe just a little bit different. Or maybe there are two of you in a disagreement, and you were both there. You both saw the circumstances, but you both interpreted things differently. You know, this is such a human challenge. Who do you believe? What's a jury to do when one is so convinced that this is the way it was, and the other's convinced this is the way it was? Sometimes kids are raised in the same family by the same parents, and they tell the story two different ways. Isn't it something how we are? What are you assured of? I'm assured of who God is and what he reveals. Everything else is subject to question, isn't it? The times when I feel like I've been offended and I want to get my last word in, maybe that's not the way it ought to be. It takes grace. But I'll tell you this, the challenge for the believers is tell the truth. Live the truth. Don't misguide the truth or misplace it or let somebody believe what they want to believe when the truth is at stake. Believers, the challenge in the early church, because of the climate, because of the culture, because of the community, was this truth-bearing. And God made an example for the rest of the days of the church out of Ananias and Sapphira. An example of not simply telling a lie, which is what Sapphira did in the question, but of letting people believe what they wanted to believe by Ananias. Interesting, isn't it? It raises the bar for the believer. So the negative, we're not just to be lying, which it could be in word or no word or a look or withholding truth or exaggeration. But there's also the challenge to the positive, that we ought to be telling the truth. And that's what our text back here in Ephesians 4 says. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here's the rationale, the reason behind it all. We are members one of another. We need to be telling the truth one to another, reflecting the truth with one another. Why do we have Sunday school classes? Because as you study the word, you're sharing in the doctrine, the subjects of truth. And so you're communicating what that is. Why do we give testimonies? Is it so that I feel better about me? No, it's because you're telling the truth about what God has done. And everybody else rejoices in this great truth because it displays in vibrant colors the truth of who God is. Why is it we pray together? Because there is that sense of being communion together, the community together, of service with one another. We are members one of another. It's the idea of the body of believers. It is a fellowship based upon trust. Why do we sign our church covenant as we join this church? Because it is a body of believers based upon trust. That is so, so very important for a believer. A thought about truth. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I can't have a part of my body lying to another part of my body, or there's trouble.